Great. Thank you.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. And actually, it's interesting just picking up on some of the themes that came out from that time of prayer. I think actually there's a lot which is going to align with that as we start to move into the next few weeks looking at the Book of Jonah. And maybe as you kind of hear, we're going to be spending weeks in such a small book. It's only four chapters, and we're going to have 5 weeks in this relatively small book. And perhaps you're sat there thinking, why do we need that? Can't we just do it in like one Sunday school session? And we think we know it all because, you know, what's it about, right? You know, we know it's this guy who runs away from God, ends up in the belly of a whale, spat out, you know, goes and says the message after all, and the people repent and God forgives them. That's it, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't take very long. I just did it in about 30 seconds. And so perhaps that's what your kind of initial thinking is. And what I think we want to do over the next few weeks is to really unpack and see there's a lot more to this story, which I think we're going to find quite revealing to look at afresh. So we're going to unpack several different aspects. We're going to go through chapter by chapter. So this morning I'm going to be giving a bit of an overview of the Book of Jonah. And then each of the chapters are going to be unpacked by different people over the next few weeks. I thought as we're going to be a bit short on time, rather than me kind of spend a long time going through things, I'm going to use a video, which we've used these before, which are really helpful ways of unpacking very illustratively in a way which is easy to engage with what's really going on in the book. And so just before we do that, just kind of ask questions. Who is this guy Jonah? We don't really know an awful lot about him. We got what we read in the book itself. It's quite a funny one in some respects. Usually when you're reading about a prophet, you're reading about what they're prophesying, whereas actually this story is more about the prophet himself. So it's kind of an interesting one when you think about it, isn't it? So what else do we know about him? Well, he actually appears in the Bible in one other place. As a passing reference in 2 Kings, chapter 14, which refers to one of his prophecies being fulfilled during the reign of King Jeroboam II. So we know roughly what that dates him to. It's in the 8th century BC, so, you know, 2,800 odd years ago. And apart from that, we don't know very much about him at all. So we're going to unpack a little bit more. We're going to discover a little bit more about him when we look in this video. So hopefully the technology will work. I'm going to share that now. And then we're going to come back, and I'm just going to say a few more words afterwards. So if someone gives me a thumbs up when they see if this is working or not, that would be great.
The Book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet. Jonah appears only one other time in the Old Testament. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. And Jonah prophesied in his favor, promising that he would win a battle and regain all this territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos also confronted Jeroboam, and through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy, promising that Jeroboam would lose all of those same territories because he was so horrible. So before the story of Jonah even begins, we are suspicious of Jonah's character. The Book of Jonah has a beautiful design with all this literary pairing and symmetry. So you have chapters 1 and 3 telling the story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first with some sailors and then with Jonah's hated enemies, the Ninevites. And each part offers a comic contrast between Jonah's selfishness and the pagans' humility and repentance. Chapters 2 and 4 contain prayers of Jonah. One is a prayer of repentance, kind of, and the other is a prayer in which Jonah chews out God for being too nice. Now, this careful design of the book is matched by a really unique style of narration. The story is full of all of these stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you think they would do. So you have the prophet, the man of God, who rebels and hates his own God. You have the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, but actually they have soft, repentant hearts and turn to God in humility. You have the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbles himself before God because of Jonah's five-word sermon, and even the king's cows repent. This kind of story fits what today we would call satire. These are stories about well-known figures who are placed in extreme circumstances, and they use humor and irony to critique their stupidity and character flaws. Let's just dive in and we'll see how all the pieces work together. The story opens as God addresses Jonah and commissions him to go preach against the evil and injustice in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now, the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically, the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice, and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. He says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land. What a joke, right? God made the sea and the dry land, all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard, which kind of seems noble at first until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death, but in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land. So once again, God commissions Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah complies. We're told that Nineveh was a gigantic city. It would take days to walk through. So Jonah gets one day in, and here is his message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It's five words in Hebrew. Now, his sermon is very short, and it's also odd. I mean, look at what's missing. There's no mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong or of what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most noticeable, there's no mention of God. What's going on here? Has Jonah intentionally given the bare minimum of information? It's like he's trying to sabotage his own message or ensure the Ninevites' destruction. There's just no effort on Jonah's part here. Whatever his motives are, the plan doesn't work, because no sooner does he utter this five-word sermon that the king of Nineveh, the entire city, including all its cows, repent in sorrow and ashes. So for the second time, these evil pagans show themselves to be more responsive than God's own prophet. So God forgives the Ninevites, and he doesn't bring destruction on the city. Now, here's the brilliant part of the story. The last word of Jonah's short sermon, overturned, means just that, turned over. And it can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but it can also be used of something being transformed, like turned over and changed into its opposite. And so, comically, Jonah's words actually came true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh does get turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. The final chapter brings all the pieces together. Jonah, he's fuming mad, and he utters his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away back in chapter one. It was not because he was afraid. Rather, it was because he knew that God was so merciful. And this is great. Jonah actually quotes God's own description of himself from the book of Exodus, and he throws it back in God's face as an insult. He says he knew that God is compassionate and that he would find some way to forgive these horrible Ninevites. You can just hear the disgust in Jonah's voice. Jonah then cuts off the conversation and he prays that God would kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with the God who forgives his enemies. Fortunate for Jonah, God doesn't comply and simply asks if Jonah's anger is even justified. Jonah ignores the question and he goes outside the city to camp on a nearby hill, waiting to see what might happen. You know, the Ninevites might repent of their repentance and get roasted after all. What happens next is very odd. God provides this viney plant to shade Jonah from the sun, and that makes him quite happy. But then God sends a tiny worm to eat up the plant, and so Jonah loses his shade. And there in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks again that God kill him. So God again asks Jonah if his anger is justified, and Jonah barks back, "Absolutely, just let me die." And those are Jonah's last words in the story. God's final words are what concludes the book. He says that this whole vine incident was an attempt to get through to Jonah, right? Jonah got all concerned and emotional over this vine, which he only enjoyed for a day. And God asked Jonah, you know, aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? I mean, isn't it okay if God might feel the same kind of emotion and concern for the city of Nineveh that's full of thousands of people who have lost their way and also their cows? And that's how the book ends, with God asking Jonah for permission to show mercy to his enemies. And what is Jonah's answer? The story doesn't say, because that's not the point. The point is that the book is trying to mess with you. And God's questions here are actually addressed to you, the reader. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemy? And so this book holds a mirror up to the one who reads it. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified, which should generate humility and gratitude that God would love his enemies and put up with the Jonah in all of us. And so this strange story actually becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's mercy that ought to challenge us to the core. And that's the book of Jonah.
Okay, great. Isn't that good? And I figured in 9 minutes, it said an awful lot more than I could have done in those 9 minutes, frankly. And it touched on many of the themes that I really wanted to start to bring out. And it's great. We haven't got the drawing board, so we can't have Sandro or Rydell or someone else drawing the story for us. So now we've had a virtual drawing board drawing the story of Jonah for us this morning. And it's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you can see perhaps some of parallels with the world we live in today and how we respond to those challenges of the world in which we find ourselves in. There's an awful lot of angry people out there in the world, in case you hadn't realized. I mean, just looking at the responses this week as Donald Trump came down with COVID, the number of people wishing he would die on my Facebook feed was really quite extraordinary. There's angry people out there. There's bitter people out there. And how do we, as Christians, how do we align our hearts to this world in which we find ourselves in? Do we think that we, like Jonah, should be the ones who are the judges of what is right or wrong and what we want God to do that feels justified to us? Or do we align our hearts to what God's heart is, a heart of compassion, a heart that longs for people to repent of their sin and to turn? I mean, Jonah, in many respects, as I see the story, has parallels with that prodigal son, doesn't he? He's always been there for the favor, and he chooses to say, no, I don't want that. And to kind of feel like it's somehow diluting what he's got, that God would choose to show mercy on others. So there's an awful lot more to this story than what we thought we knew from the simple Sunday school telling of the tale. We see those topsy-turvy characters, the prophets, the bad guy, not necessarily the good guy. The pagans, the ones who choose to repent and they worship God. The sinners are all repentant. And Jonah's just kind of comes across as a bit of a stroppy character that thinks he knows best and seeks to argue with God. So as we go through this, we're going to understand and we're going to unpack a lot more about God's sovereignty. We might want things to be done our way, but God is in charge, is the message that comes through from this book. And the question it poses of us is whether we want to acknowledge his sovereignty or we want to battle against him to follow our agenda. I don't know if you realize the point it brings through in the video, it ends with a question. And I was wanting to kind of make that same point that he does. It's not so much a question to Jonah as it's a question to each of us. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. So it's very much that question being posed to us, the reader, of how do we want to respond to this? When God looks and he sees that the value of people's lives, is it not right that he should want to show mercy? So we're going to learn a lot about God's sovereignty, and it will challenge us. Do we really acknowledge God as sovereign, or do we really hold on to parts in our lives where we want to be in control? And we want to kind of neatly align kind of God's words to our agenda to justify our positions, or are we going to be submitted to God's sovereignty? The second area I think we're going to really be unpacking a lot more, which will come through, is around God's compassion. We see several demonstrations of his compassionate heart at work in this story. We see his compassion on the crew as they cry out to him. We see his compassion on Jonah himself, with that element of satire around how it's expressed. We see compassion on the Ninevites. And I think it poses the question to us, would we have chosen to be compassionate toward these people? Start with even just the sailors. It's a pretty rough bunch. Would we want to kind of be feeling compassionate? Or we think, oh, no, God, they're not worthy of God showing compassion, these Ninevites. It's interesting that if you look at stories from the time of how the Assyrians behaved, you could see Jonah would have good cause to have been feeling pretty scared about going there. There are contemporary accounts written about what they did to people who went and delivered bad news to them. And it wasn't very pleasant. It's certainly not... it would be more than the parental guidance certificate if we were showing a video of that. So he would have good cause to be feeling concerned for his own safety going there, but that's not his concern at all. His concern, as we see it comes through, is about God showing compassion. So clearly that wasn't Jonah's heart of compassion. So again, it begs the question for us, is our heart a heart of compassion for the world around us? And what would that mean if we had a heart like God's heart for the people in the world that we're living in today? So why do we have this idea about having this series on Jonah at this point in time? Well, I want to kind of just highlight two brief things before we end very, very quickly. First is, I think it tells us a lot about how we treat God's prophetic voice. Now, there's no doubt that Jonah had heard from God. Jonah didn't have any doubt at all, in fact. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? I think if we'd been contemporaries at the time, it would be very, very tempting for us to have gone, well, clearly Jonah didn't hear right from God at all. Nothing's happened. He's gone and delivered this word. Yeah, they haven't kind of, it's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no kind of fire come down from the sky and burn them all up. So you'd be questioning, well, did Jonah really hear from God at all? Or was he just kind of completely mistaken? So I think it poses some interesting questions for us about how do we think about how we handle the prophetic, and just as it was in that time, so we have the parallel today. And again, across all of that is those two major themes of recognizing that God is sovereign, God is in control, and therefore, and how do we balance that with God's heart for compassion? So what God says through his prophets and how we balance that with his sovereign ability to change his plan and to respond through a heart of compassion. So that's one thing I think is going to be very interesting for us and is very relevant for us at this moment in time. And the second is kind of going back to that point around people's comments on my Facebook feed around Donald Trump. We live in a world where it can be very hard to feel compassion. There's a lot that's wrong with the world, as we've acknowledged in prayer this morning. And perhaps there's part of us which is thinking there's an awful lot that deserves God's judgment, as well as ours, potentially. And so, again, I think it's a real challenge to us in the world that we live in today and the behaviours, the attitudes which are expressed in the world today, to think about what is God's heart for the world, God's heart to show mercy, to bring about repentance, and to demonstrate compassion. So I would encourage you to be reading the book. It doesn't take very long. I think you can probably read the whole thing start to finish in about half an hour. And to really dig in each week, as we're going to be kind of finding out a little bit more about Jonah. We could send around the link to that video, or you can Google it if you want to kind of have another reminder. I think it's quite helpful to kind of challenge ourselves with some of these things. So hopefully we'll get quite a lot out of this series over the next month or so.
That's great, Darren. Thanks so much. Brilliant. And if you want to look at that, particularly if you're listening to this online, then it's the Bible Project video. So search Bible Project and it will come up and you can watch it. Brilliant.